You ask me how I know he lives. It seems as though every year the world does not miss the opportunity to attack the Christian faith. Whether it's Time Magazine or Newsweek, or maybe a special on the History Channel, you have a parade of PhDs telling us why we shouldn't believe that Jesus is Lord, why we shouldn't believe that he rose from the dead, and why we shouldn't believe that he can save us from our sins. But this hasn't been something that's only gone on in our century. But no, it was going on in John's day as well. We are quite sure of the sequence of all the Gospels in their writing, but most scholars believe that John's Gospel was the last. There is evidence that he was aware of what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And yet as he was living the closing years of his life, he saw there was a need for a fourth Gospel. Maybe he was hearing more and more of the attacks trying to undermine Christianity. And in the closing verses of chapter 20, which we're going to look at, we read these words. I want to, just as we begin, just to display these before you, to look at what John's saying. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." But now this is what he says. This is so important. "These are written down, scripture. These are written." That's why he wrote the gospel. "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." That Jesus is actually the Jewish Messiah that had been promised for centuries. And not only that, but secondly, that Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, that in believing, you may have life in his name. You see, there is power in the Word of God. Power to give life. And as we look at the evidence for the resurrection, John wants to have us understand that ultimately we have to have our faith built on the Word of God. Chapter 20 is an amazing chapter. John was an amazing author. He gives us the narrative of Easter Sunday, the very first Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And he goes through the various types of evidences of the resurrection. He starts off, as we're going to see, giving us what I'm going to call physical or forensic evidence. It's things that you can examine like a detective would examine these pieces of evidence. You can use your mind and come to a rational argument and say, this is why we believe in the resurrection, because we see the evidence, here's the evidence. It's the only rational conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead. So he goes to that first. Then he moves to the second kind of evidence, the experiential evidence. That evidence that's spoken of in the hymn, that's the title of my sermon. You ask me how I know he lives. Well, he lives in my heart. I've experienced the power of the resurrected Jesus. I can give you that testimony as well, that I know Jesus is alive because I experienced Jesus' power in my life in a real experiential way. So that's a second type of evidence. And both those evidences are very good. But as I'm going to show you, they're also weak in many ways. They don't have the same power as the final evidence. And that is the Word of God. You see, what John wants us to take away today on this Easter Sunday is a greater appreciation for God's Word, how vital God's Word is. So we want to go on a journey through chapter 20 and look at the first evidence. It's found in verses 1 through 10. Let's give our attention to God's Word now. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must have been raised from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And so we see in this first 10 verses that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's why he described himself in the Gospels. He never referred to himself in the first person, kind of in a roundabout way. He says he came to faith because he saw the evidence. Now, what evidence did he see? Well, what he saw was that the tomb actually wasn't empty. It had in it something that he would have never expected. The linen cloths. Now, to you, as a modern 21st century reader, that may not make a lot of sense to you. You know, we have so many things in our lives that are easily manufactured and shipped. The price is so cheap. But let me tell you, in the first century, linen cloth took hours and hours and hours to manufacture. It was very, very expensive. It was the top-notch consumer product. And not only that, this cloth, in preparing Jesus' body for burial, it was infused with spices. And again, spices aren't very expensive today. But back then, they were a royal ransom for spices. And so there were hundreds and thousands of dollars in these linen cloths and these spices. And when they first heard the report from Mary Magdalene, it actually made total sense to them, because grave robbing was very common in those days. Actually, it got to be such a problem that the Roman emperor had to make it illegal and actually punishable by death. That people would be executed if they were caught robbing a grave. Now, that is significant, because when they reached the tomb, they looked in and they would have expected to see the body gone, but the linen cloths as well. Because if you're committing a crime that you could be killed for, executed for, you're going to break in, you're going to grab that body, and you're going to put it over your shoulders, and you're going to skedaddle out of there as fast as you can, because if you're caught, you will be killed. Okay? Got to understand the situation here. What they found was they were totally blown away. There was no body. But the thing that value, what the thieves would really be after, the linen cloths infused with spice, there they were. And not only that, the head cloth was folded up and laying on its side. No robber who was not totally insane would ever do something like that. The body was worthless. John was a smart guy. Now, he may not have had a PhD, but he's like us folks. We can put two and two together, can't we? He's seeing that, and he's saying, you know, I don't care what Mary said. Grave robbers did not take the body. He believed that Jesus rose from the dead. What John was doing is what many call apologetics, and it's very valuable. You know, not only the linen grave cloths, but there's so many other forensic physical evidence for the resurrection. And the work that these people do, they're often called apologists, apologetics. It's very valuable, very helpful. But did you notice as I was reading that John actually criticizes his faith? Because he says, you know, me and Peter at this point, we kind of saw what was going on. We surmised that he must have risen from the dead, but, and there's a big but here, but we didn't understand that he rose from the dead according to Scripture. They didn't make the most important connection, that Jesus had fulfilled Scripture. Now, we're going to get back to that in a moment and see why that's so significant. But let's move on. Let's move on to the next evidence that we find here in the story. It begins at verse 12. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So here's the scenario. Apparently Mary, after going back to the house where everyone was hiding, and told Peter and John what had happened, and they'd left running, she followed them again. She went back to the tomb after them. They'd gone in and done all their stuff and left and gone back home, as verse 10 says. But she chose to remain. And so she's sitting outside the tomb weeping. And at a certain point, she decides to look back into the tomb again. Lo and behold, now there were two men, two individuals in this tomb, who are angels. And they ask her, "Mary, why are you weeping?" And sticking to her original story, she basically says they've stolen the body. They've stolen him. And turning around then, she sees Jesus. Of course, she doesn't recognize him right away. She supposes he's a gardener. You know, he asks her the same questions, and she gives, again, the same answer. Think about this for a moment. This is an odd situation. She's seeing the same evidence that John and Peter saw. She said twice she's had the opportunity to look into the tomb, and she's seen the body gone, but the linen there, infused with spice worth thousands of dollars, left there, and she's still thinking a robber had robbed the tomb. Not only that, and then she looks in the second time, and what does she see? She sees two individuals in there. Now, she's been there the whole time. She's been there when John and Peter went in to look. She decided to remain. She wouldn't have seen two people walk in. These individuals just appeared. Well, why? Because they're angels. So now she sees angels in the tomb. She turns around and she sees another person who happens to be Jesus, but in her grief she can't recognize him and thinks he's a gardener. What is John trying to tell us? Well, he's trying to show to us, and we're going to see later on, that as wonderful as experiential evidence is, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. As great as experiential evidence is, experience, and especially the emotions of experience, can blind us, can mislead us. In her grief, all she could think of is that someone had stolen the body, even though all the evidence, which are clear before her eyes, spoke otherwise. I mean, haven't you experienced that when you've had a powerful emotion? It kind of blinds you to reality. And then after she recognizes Jesus, it's not her grief that blinds her, but it's her joy. Because what does the text say? She clings to Jesus. Now, if she always, her clinging, all it was that she wanted to hug him and tell him how much she loved him, I don't think Jesus would have rebuked her. But she was clinging, holding on for dear life. She had lost him once, and she wasn't going to, about to lose him again. And Jesus says, stop it. Don't you cling to me any longer. Don't you realize I have to go to the Father, my Father and your Father, to my God and your God? What's Jesus referring to here? Well, he's referring to the ascension. You see, if her faith had been informed by Scripture and by the Word of Christ, she wouldn't have been clinging on. She would have known, as Jesus had just told them the prior Thursday in John chapter 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you see what John's doing? He's saying, yes, it's important to have forensic, physical evidence. It's, you know, testimony is great. Experience is great. But there's something greater. There's a bedrock God wants us to build our house upon. The Word of God. And that's the final piece of evidence, scriptural evidence. We move to that now. Before I read that passage, well, let's read that passage of Scripture first. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 31. Eight days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I think we naively believe that if we had some evidence more than the Word of God, that somehow our faith would be stronger. I mean, isn't that the reason that all those guys are coming around climbing on Mount Ararat? You know, they think, wow, if we could just find Noah's Ark, if we could just find Noah's Ark, well, people would finally start believing the Bible. And my faith in the Bible would be all the stronger, right? If we could just give them the evidence. Well, folks, Jesus ministered for 3 years. He gave them lots of evidences. He performed miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And did they believe? No. I'm not discounting the importance of apologetics. It can strengthen our faith. But as we're going to hear in a moment, it cannot create faith. And it cannot create faith, the power that makes a person born again. Or we naively think, man, you know, if I could just experience Jesus. I mean, why is it that so many people are more willing to read a little book and believe the testimony of some little boy who claims to have gone to heaven when he died, and the book is presumptuously entitled, Heaven is for Real. As if this wasn't enough to convince us that heaven is real. Amen? Again, I'm not discounting the importance of experience. But John, he's carefully crafted this chapter so that we would believe because of the things that are written, that our faith would be founded upon Scripture. You see, John is saying that until Peter and himself and Mary and Thomas had fully come to understand that Jesus had died according to Scripture, their faith wasn't mature. I mean, the apostles and the disciples, they were hiding out, afraid, scared, until they made the connection that the Word of God had come true because Jesus rose. I think it's not without significance that Peter himself writes these words in his first epistle, citing Isaiah 40. We read this. Since you have been born again, not of imperishable seeds, but of imperishable, through what? Through the living and abiding Word of God. How are you born again? By the Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter identifies in this text two things about the Word of God. First, he says it's living and abiding. And the author of Hebrews says the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It has life in and of itself. It has a power to move. You know, a living thing has a power to adapt to its environment. The Word of God has a power to adapt to where you're at right now, to meet your needs, to communicate to you the truth of the resurrection in a way that other evidence cannot. And then secondly, Peter is saying in this passage, the word of God comes with power. The power that can cause a person to be born again. Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we come to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, our faith literally comes to life. As Jesus says, we are blessed. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Do you really believe that you're more blessed than the apostles? Yes, you are. You haven't seen, and yet you have believed. That gives evidence to the power of Scripture. The early Christians, I think, understood this better than we do today. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, gives us an example of one of the earliest professions of faith. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. John's intention could not be more clear. He does intend for us to look at the evidence, but especially evidence of Scripture. I want you to be blessed this week. I'm going to give you an assignment. Homework. Take homework, all right? I want you to read two chapters in the Old Testament. Because when this text is referring to Scripture, it's talking about the Old Testament Scripture. The New Testament hadn't been written at this time. Okay, so just two chapters. You write it down. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 43. I could give you a lot more, but I'm just going to give you just two, all right? I want you to read those chapters, and I want you to see for yourself that Jesus had to die for our sins. And then two, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's in there. Now, you may have to read those chapters a couple of times to find it, but I'm sure every one of you, you have more than enough intelligence to find it. You'll find it, okay? And do pray before you read, because the Holy Spirit's the one who helps us understand Scripture. But if you will pray before you read, give due diligence, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, you will see with your own eyes that Jesus had to die for our sins and that he had to raise from the dead. And I know you'll be blessed because Jesus says you'll be blessed. And you'll be blessed because your faith will be strengthened. Because what you'll see is that, yes, it is true. Jesus rose from the dead because God had prophesied this hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. And this is a bedrock to make your faith strong. It's living and abiding. It'll walk with you through your life. You know why? Because if you have this living word in your life, it'll be there when you need it. For as you quoted, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you know those promises, and you'll see how they came true in Jesus' life. And guess what? Whose life will also come true in? Yours. Amen? It'll come true in your life. That's the power of the Word of God. You will find it, you'll understand it, and you indeed will be blessed by it. So let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your living and abiding word. We thank you how it gives us more than enough evidence for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we live in a day and age when the world rages and fights against you as never before. And the faith of many is wavering. But rather than turning away from your word, we need to go to it all the more. Because there we will be strengthened. And we will see how the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was predicted many years before. And that it must take place. And now as we celebrate this resurrection today, we will see that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our lives as well, and that we can live by that power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us receive.